Amen. We're going to get back into the Word of God today, and we're going to go to Psalms chapter 84, verse 1. Psalms chapter 84, verse 1. We're in a series right now called Pathfinder, and we're trying to rediscover what God wants to do with us in our path, not just in the dream of our destination. We're not giving up the dream of our destination. We're not giving up that thing that we have believed God for, or we believe He's called us to accomplish. But we are trying to get you to slow down a little bit and see that there's probably something right in your path today that's really incredible that God wants you to do in your life. And this is a personal series to me. And one of the things that inspired me to preach this series was my own revisit to my past. And you know, I just brought my childhood pastor back a few weeks ago, C.W. Goforth. And that was a part of my journey to revisit my past and to realize I had blown past my past. I was so focused when I was 18, 19 years old, I was so focused on getting on with my life and so focused on doing that thing that I wanted to do. And I knew then I wanted to be a preacher and a pastor, and I wanted to do the thing that I'm doing right now. I got really clear about that really early. And I looked around Farmersville, Texas, and McKinney, Texas, and I looked around there, and I knew right then, this is not where I want to be. I don't want to do it here. Part of it was my parents, how they nurtured me. My dad would always say, "Phil, look around this church and see all these preachers sitting around doing nothing. And, you know, this is the Bible Belt, Texas." And every church had a whole bunch of ordained pastors who weren't doing ministry anymore. They were just sitting there. And my dad never realized that I was going to really go far away. But they put it in my heart to go where the need was and not stay around where there's a church on every corner. So here I am, where there's not a church on every corner. But I made a big mistake. I had these people in my life, and C.W. Goforth was one of the people in my life, and I had two other pastors in my life, Earl J. Rogers, who pastored Full Gospel Assemblies of God for 32 years. I can't believe I'm almost going to match his record if I can hang in here a couple more years. And J.E. Terry was a guy, and all three of those guys poured a lot into me. And you know what I did? I did a dumb thing. I just ran off and left them, and I didn't stay in touch, and I didn't try to find out what they knew and pick their brains for their wisdom. I didn't try to stay in relationship with them. And I'm not saying that I had bad feelings toward them or anything like that, or we had conflict or anything like that. And in fact, I wrote a song dedicated to Earl J. Rogers, and they played it at his funeral. I'm very proud of that. I'm very gratified that they would play a song that I wrote for him, a tribute to him. And I would sing it for you, but it's a country song, and I know you like rock and roll around here.
I don't mind.
You don't mind? Yeah. The redneck in the house wants to hear it. But, the reason I called Brother Goforth up here is for that reason. I owed him. I did it to honor him. And, you know, what I didn't expect was to realize how much wisdom he had. I mean, I spent more time with him that weekend than I'd spent with him in 50 years, all 50 years combined. All 50 years combined, I might have spent 3 hours with him, and I spent three solid days with him, and I realized how brilliant he was and how much he knew. And we walked into the new 30 years of being the pastor here, I've never had a real conference room. I'm really excited. I'm getting to have a real conference room. We're going to do some governing, man. We're going to do some governing now. And we got a real conference room. It's a big, long conference table. It seats about 16, 17 people. So it's just going to be fantastic. And we'll do some of our classes up there and stuff like that. But we step in that room, and he starts telling me all of his experience of being in government, church government, starts talking to me. He was the bishop of the state of Florida for the Pentecostal Church of God for about 15 years, and the assistant general bishop of the whole United States. So I didn't see him properly. I saw him as just this wild Pentecostal preacher whose style of preaching and style of doing ministry was something I didn't really feel led to do, and I didn't want to do. And so I didn't go find out who he was. In those 3 days, I learned more about who C.W. Goforth was than I ever knew, because I had that destination disease when I was 18. I had destination disease, and I was so excited about getting somewhere else. I wanted to do church differently than the way they were doing it in Texas, in my little area of Texas. I wanted to do church differently and all of that, and I didn't do what I'm going to talk about in the sermon today. I'm going to talk today about leaving a well in the valley. I'm going to talk about, I meant to bring a shovel, and I forgot it. Can somebody get me a shovel? So get me a shovel. I need a shovel for the sermon today. There's got to be a shovel around here somewhere. Probably someone's got one in their trunk. How lovely is your dwelling place, Psalms 84:1. O Lord Almighty, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they are praising you. Now let's stop right there. Who's writing? It's not David. Not King David is not writing this. It's one of the sons of Korah is writing this. Now, who were they? They were the musicians in the temple. They were the singers and the musicians in the temple. So this singer and this musician is writing about his dream, his destination, to get to Mount Zion and play his instrument, sing his song, in worship to his God in Jerusalem. In fact, he was saying, those lucky birds, those lucky sparrows, those lucky little birds that get to have a nest in the temple of God. I want to go to Jerusalem. He was a pilgrim. Then he goes. Listen to what he says next. Blessed are those who strengthen you, who have set their heart on pilgrimage. So he's a musician, he's a singer, he's got a dream, he's got a destiny, but he's a pilgrim. He's not there yet. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in Zion. He's on his way. And here's what he says. Blessed are those who've set their heart on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. Baca means tears. Baca means tears. Baca's a tough place that we go through on the way to our destiny. It means something else too, which I want to save for later in the message. They make it a place of springs. They settle down in the path. They settle down on the way. They make it a valley of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Okay, saying we're in a pilgrimage, we're in a path, on our way to Zion, on our way to whatever our dream is. And as I pointed out last week, I knew we had a shovel. Thank you. As we pointed out last week, those dreams can be varied. And different people have different kinds of dreams. Most of them are good. Some of them are even like born right out of the heart of God. We have altruistic dreams. You want to end human traffic. You want to find the cure to cancer. You want to create in global poverty. You have the altruistic dreams. Or you want to be in the medical profession. You want to help people who are suffering or in pain. You have altruistic dreams. You have fantastic dreams. I told you my fantastic dream was to be a wide receiver in the NFL. That was my fantastic dream. Because in the second grade, I was the second fastest kid in the class. So I thought I was on my way till I went out, played football seventh, eighth grade, and I found out I was really small and I didn't like getting hit and I didn't really like working out that much. So other than that, I was really great. But I remind you, if you weren't here last week, that I did sack the quarterback. Remember that, Steve? I sacked the quarterback one night. But fantastic dream, pop star, pastor, a great ministry leader, all those things, fantastic dreams. Olympic gold medalist, those fantastic dreams. Then we have situational dreams. A lot of folks just have a situational dream. They just want, you know, get their degree, get that job that pays, you know, $90,000 a year, have a house, picket fence, spouse, couple of kids, three kids, and, you know, someday have a house, you know, a cottage on the Cape, and go there on weekends and summers, and the pastors you annoy the pastors because you're always going to the Cape on the weekends. We're trying to build a church and you're on the gate. But that's your dream. That's your dream, to have your little family, your $90,000 a year, and you're living the town, live in this town or that town, or live in Hopedale or Minden or Milford, and have your place on the Cape, and that's your dream and that's your vision, and that's where you want to go. Nothing, not a wrong vision at all. People like that keep the church going, keep the world going, people with that situational dream. And of course, and then there's a tribal dream. Some people just want to be with their people, their family or their group or their social group. That's just to be in the middle of that is your dream. All those dreams can be okay if they're in the right context and all of that. But let's figure something out here. The psalmist says you must pass in your dream. To get to your dream, you will pass through a valley of weeping, he said. There's going to be hard places. There's going to be difficult stuff. And it could be, here's what I want you to consider, it could be that the purpose of the path will be greater than the dream of the destination. It could, that's what we learned from, we talked last week about Christopher Columbus, Lewis and Clark. Christopher Columbus wanted to find a water route to Asia. He didn't find it. He made four trips to what we now call the Americas. And although he died feeling he was a failure, what he did was more significant than had he made it to Asia. And we talked about Lewis and Clark, who explored the Great West looking for a water route to the Pacific Ocean. And they also came back feeling they had failed because they didn't do that. In fact, Thomas Jefferson didn't even mention that. President Thomas Jefferson waited 2 months before he even mentioned that they had finished their journey after 2 years. And then he only gave them one sentence. And then he spent a good deal of time trying to defend spending all that money for guys to go and fail. But what they did was they created 140 maps, 7 treaties with the Indian nations, and brought back some corn that we're still eating today. What they did in the path was more significant than the dream they had. Sometimes that's going to happen, and that happens more often than we realize. See, great people sometimes have clear and well-articulated dreams. Not always. Sometimes they do. But great people always have compassionate, constructive, and creating responsive to whatever is in their path. Mother Teresa said this, "I was not called to serve the poor. Rather, I was called to serve Jesus, and He led me here." What was she saying? She was saying, here, Calcutta, what's Calcutta got a lot of? Poor people. She was led by Jesus to Calcutta, and Calcutta had poor people, so that was in her path. If you're led to Minden or Milford, we don't have the kind of poverty they have in Calcutta. So you may have some different need in your path, all right? Abraham Lincoln didn't have a dream of ending slavery, you know, when he became president of the United States. But that was the issue that was dividing the nation. He took care of what was in his path. Sandy Blatchley, and this is besides my own journey that I talked about, a while ago, and really in studying something called family systems theory is where I begin to see the need to connect with our past. That we need to connect, to figure ourselves out and to find out what God is doing in our lives, we have to look back and see where we came from. And that was caused me to eventually reach out to CDW Goforth, and I'm continuing that journey of trying to reach back to people that I used to know and realize, like, this was so cool the other day. I'm sorry to take a little side trail here, I'm getting off the path. But to have some of you were here, a guy named Fred Rowland showed up in our service three weeks ago. Fred Rowland was a pastor of a church who merged his congregation with our church in Tampa, Florida, brought his entire congregation, gave us his building. And I was like 20 years old. And no, I don't mean to put down the millennials in here today and the Gen Y generation or whatever they call you now. But you don't always know the right questions to ask when you're 20. You just don't. You just don't know the right conversations to have. I never asked Fred, why did you give us your church? But at where I am now in life, I realized what a big deal that was. And what a cool thing it was to take him to lunch of the day and be able to say, what were you thinking? And, you know, his eyes just filled up with tears, and he started telling me that story about how God worked in his life and ministry. You see, my problem was, back in then, I didn't have my shovel out. I wasn't digging down where I was because I was too busy going where I was going. I wasn't getting the benefit of the people around me because my mind was somewhere else. I remember those days well. That's about the time Sherry and I married. You talk about people who were headed for our destiny. We were headed for our destiny. We could tell you everything that was wrong with everybody in our present circumstances. Because we were going to go do it right. And we pretty much did. But here's what really got this series in my heart. It was Sandy Blatchley. Everybody knows Sandy Blatchley, these wonderful couple, Davao City, Philippines. I don't know if you heard the news. ISIS blew up a bunch of people, set off a bomb in the market, a place there last week and killed 12 people, and everything's in total chaos there right now. But Sandy and Daryl come here to visit once in a while, and I've noticed something about Sandy. Whenever they come in, they both do this, but Sandy especially. Daryl's usually working on his computer and doing stuff, but Sandy will go to the Blessing Barn and fold clothes. Here's this woman who feeds 8,000 kids a week, does this ministry that it's not even, you know, I tell people, Daryl and Sandy are going to have, they're going to live in a part of heaven that I'm just going to get to visit because they're such saints of God. But she will come here and she'll walk up the Blessing Barn or do whatever project we're into. She will just throw herself into it. And Sherry had a conversation with her about it, and what she communicated back to us. And Sandy's not her communication is not her thing. But what she communicated back to us is something like this, that most people, especially Americans, are so focused on their destination, they neglect what's in their path. They're so focused on their destination. We almost teach it. We teach our young people, get a vision, get a dream, and don't let anybody keep you from your dream, which is good. We ought to do that. But if I could preach anything to the younger generation here today, is yes, get your big hairy audacious goal. Get your big hairy audacious goal in your mind. That's fine. That's great. That's cool. But there's something great going on right here. There's something going on in your life now that is a part of that picture. Don't run away from it. You know, there's an old house at 6829 Summerfield Road in Lambertville, Michigan. That house was occupied by Ina Ogden in 1912, and I'm sure most of you haven't heard of her. She was a public school teacher in the early 1900s, and she was also a very committed Christian. And she was a gifted speaker. She had a dream of being an evangelist and preaching to large crowds. And she had the ability to do it. She had the connections to do it. And a big break came to her life one day, and she was invited to preach to thousands of people in the state of New York. And she was all packed and up and ready to go. Her father had an accident, a carriage accident, and needed care. So she canceled her speaking appointment. And that care ended up taking longer and really derailed her dream. And the next year, she wrote a poem. And the words of that poem go something like this, or they go like this. Whoops. Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you now, you now be true. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may lead across the bar. Brighten the corner where you are. Now that little poem became a song. And I know to modern ears, that doesn't sound like a hit song. But in 1913, it was pretty cutting edge, you know. And you just, that's just a lesson to all of us. What the thing that you're doing now that you think is really cool, your great-grandchildren are going to say, that was pretty hokey. That song was recorded by Ella Fitzgerald, the Mills Brothers, Joan Crawford. A Broadway musical was built around it. It was recorded, it was sung on the Donna Reed Show, the Beverly Hillbillies. Millions and millions of copies of that song. It's now written in almost every language in the world. Now, how could she have guessed that a decision to brighten the corner where she was and to write a poem about it would reach more people than going out and speaking to thousands and thousands of people all across the country? She could have never known that. What's my point? My point is pay attention to what's going on around you. Become aware of the opportunities to serve God in your path on your way to your destiny. You might still get to go to your destiny, or you may discover your destiny in your path. But you will make a difference in your world. I will promise you, I will guarantee you. Whoever will be servant of all will be greatest is not a fuzzy ideal. It's a principle of real success. I said it's a principle of real success. It's not just a fuzzy ideal, but it's a principle of real success. Jesus said, be servant. Whoever is servant of all will be the greatest among you. Psalms 84. Let's get back to our text. Psalm 84 says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their heart on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Let me give you the insight that I want you to leave with today. Number one, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Get your strength from the Lord. Become God-saturated in your life. Become gospel-saturated. It's so natural to draw your strength from your dream. It's so natural to draw your strength from that situation that you hope to arrive at someday. It's so natural to do that. We're taught to focus on our goals. We turn our vision for our future into a little mantra, and we put it on the bathroom mirror, so we'll look at it. We put it on the index card and and strategically place it in our automobile so we'll meditate on it on the way to work, on the way to that job that we don't want to be working at, really. on our way to be with those people we don't really want to be with because they're not our vision. They're not where we're going. And so on our way to be with the people we're stuck with, on our way to be with the people that we're in the church with, or we're at school with, or we're at work with, we're thinking about where we plan to be someday, and so we're meditating on that. We're trying to draw strength from that, and we distill our vision into these little motivational statements that we put in nice frames, or we go to the mall and buy them, and we put them on our office wall to encourage us and to let everybody know that comes into our office. Let everybody know that comes into our cubicle that we're on our way to something great. But we're not there yet. It's out there somewhere. Amen? The problem is not that we focus on a goal or that we use all those little gimmicks to keep our inner fire lit, or that we collect inspiration for the things that we believe we're created to do. The problem happens when our dream becomes our fuel for living instead of God. That's the problem. The problem occurs when we cross the line from passion to idolatry, when God is not enough. Life just doesn't seem worth living when we do this. When we get destination disease, life is not worth living apart from our dream. And God wants you to him to be your reason for living. God wants to be your strength. God wants to be where you get your power. If you get your power from your dream, if you get your power from your vision, what are you going to happen? What are you going to do when the clouds cover the sky? What are you going to do when you have disappointment? What are you going to do when things... See, it's one thing when your vision becomes idolatrous, when that happens to you, when you get too focused on it, when it becomes everything to you, then you're not just disappointed when things go bad, you're devastated. You're not just sad when something doesn't work out. You're not just sad, you're bitter. You're not just hurt, you're not just wounded, you're crushed when something doesn't work out. And let me tell you something, every one of us, I don't care which one of those dreams you have, the altruistic, the fantastic, or the situational, I don't care what kind of dream you have, you're going to go through the valley of Baca. You're going to go through the valley of weeping. You're going to go through the place of disappointment. You're going to go through the place when it doesn't seem like it's ever going to work out. Better get you a shovel. You better get you a shovel for the valley of Baca. You better learn how to dig down deep. Amen? You better learn how to dig down deep, because we'll get to a minute why that's important and why that's good. No, don't give up on your dream. Let God just show you, and God will show you sometimes. God will show you. Sometimes you'll find something in your path. A young lady who was an aspiring actress was badly hurt. She was at the Marriott Hotel that was underneath one of the Twin Towers that fell on top of it, and it crushed it, and she just barely got out alive. And she was an aspiring actress and working her tail off to try to be successful in that field, and that was her dream. But after 9/11, she was brought back to life by medical personnel, and after 9/11, her dream changed. And she went into the medical profession because she experienced the compassion of people in the medical profession. So sometimes our dreams get changed, but I'm not trying to change your dream. That's between you and God. Give some number two. Find your strength in the Lord. Very simple thing. Number two, give your heart to the path. Give your heart to the path. It's hard to do. You got to make a mental shift. Give your heart to the people that you're with today. The things that are going on around you today, at the office, at school, at church, at what God is doing here. Remember this, your path is someone else's destination. So when you, and we all do it, I did it, I've confessed my sin today. When we become aloof, critical, disengaging with what's going on right around us, we're disrespecting somebody's dream. We're being disrespectful of somebody's vision. Because this is their destiny. This is what they are called. This is what they may have worked a lifetime to do. Or this just may be their last stop on the road. And this is where they're going to live it out. Remember, when you talk about longingly of being somewhere else, how are you making the people feel who are here and love it here? Maybe God wants you to dig a well here. You know, you ever have that thing? And I've tried to get better at this, and you can even call me on it when I do it. I'm talking to you, and out there in the gym, you know, and I look over your shoulder and I see somebody else I need to talk to. Oh, boy, I know I do that, don't I? Do I do that? That's what we do. You know, I know what you want. I know what I want. When I'm talking to you, I want you to talk. Be totally mine. I know some people. I've met some great people, and I'm not scared to drop names. But I've noticed that about some great people that I've had the privilege of having conversations with, that when they talk to you, they're totally yours during that conversation. I'll drop one name. I went to hear Rick Warren speak one day down in Boston, and I go into the bathroom and I'm washing my hands, and I look over the sink next to me, and it's Rick Warren washing his hands. And I thought, well, he has to come in here too. That's amazing. We step out together, and I extend my hand and shake his hand and tell him how much I appreciate his ministry and what it's meant to us here at Bethany. And he started asking me questions. Well, where's your church? Are you married? How many kids you have? He just started totally locked eyes with me. And they are calling his name to come up and speak. And he wouldn't stop the conversation with me till it was finished, till that segment of it was, he got his answers. I've noticed that. I've met a few people that I consider the people that I go, wow, they're way up there in dream destination. Boy, they live the dream that maybe I thought I wanted to live one day, and they're there. But they have that quality. You know what? I believe the Lord showed me about that. That's how they got there. Because they got there because people handed them. People said, here, I'll make you successful. Because they treated everybody as though they were special. And so people exalted them to that place of great success. Is this okay preaching? Is this okay? You're preaching? Okay. The word baka, so be careful about minimizing, criticizing, and all that stuff. Baka not only means weeping, it also was the name for balsam trees that grew in dry and rocky soil. When you have destination disease, you don't see what's growing on your path. Only what you imagine is growing in your destiny. One commentary, though, reads this about balsam trees. Balsam trees love dry situations. Growing plentifully, for example, in the arid valley of Mecca. Is God leading you through a situation right now that is a dry situation? Are you in a dry situation? A dry situation represents a place or people in your life that you're pretty sure doesn't have anything for you. That can be a dry. A dry situation represents a place or people that doesn't seem to offer anything that advances your agenda or helps your destination dream come true. A dry situation represents a place that maybe doesn't completely utilize your talents, your abilities, your resources, your gifts. A dry situation may represent a place or people with whom you don't want to get stuck with. Or maybe you are stuck with them and you'd like to get unstuck. A dry place represents a place where you've been turned off tight by your experience in that place. It's an uncomfortable place. It's rocky. Anybody in a rocky situation this morning? Anybody? You're in Baca. Welcome to Baca. It's a dry situation represents a place or people that you've already emotionally abandoned. Let me tell you something about Baca. Remember? Balsam trees grew there. We showed you a picture. Did you see the picture? They're nice looking. Some things in your life, let me tell you, will only grow in places where you are uncomfortable. Tell your neighbor that's true. Some things in your life will only grow in places that you are uncomfortable. Some things only grow in places where you would prefer not to be. The Jews used balsam wood. They got the oil of incense out of balsam wood. And that oil of incense is what they took to Jerusalem. And it was a part of their worship. It represented worship to God. You know where you discover how to worship? Not when you've reached your dreams and you've reached your destination. That's not where you learn how to worship. Because then you're worshiping success. And then you're worshiping the wrong thing. You're worshiping your dream, and that's idolatry. Where you learn to worship is in the place of pain, in the place of disappointment, in the place of dryness. You learn to worship where it's rocky, because there, the only thing you've got is God. The only thing you've got is the Lord. The only thing you've got is Him. Everything else has gone south for you. Everything else has gone wrong for you. Everything else is not working out. The kids aren't working out. The marriage might not be working out. This is not working out. If you're going to have any joy, it's going to be in God. And that's what worship is. I said, that's what worship is. Worship is when you have your joy in God. Amen? It's in the dry place that you learn to worship, because God, often you can't find much else to praise Him for. You ever get to that place? I've been there. God, I can't think of anything to praise you for today. I guess I just have to praise you for you being you. And God says, you finally got it. You finally figured it out. Blessed are those who set their heart in pilgrimage. The next verse in verse 6 makes it clear that this doesn't mean just falling in love with traveling. And some people fall in love with traveling, and they fall in love with change. It's not that. It's not just falling in love with traveling and moving on, but it's falling in love with the real estate between you and your dream. I said it's falling in love with the real estate between you and your dream. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rain also covers it with pools. This isn't about loving change. This is about loving places, loving life, loving people, and loving God, especially when you're not yet in the place of your dream. So that brings us to the final thought today. That brings us to the need for the shovel. Go create a legacy while you're planning for a destiny. Go create a legacy while you're planning for a destiny. Pathfinding is more about what you're leaving behind and less about where you're going. I said pathfinding is more about what you're leaving behind and less about what you're going. He said, leave a well in the valley. What did he mean by that? What did he later paints the picture of autumn rains coming and filling pools. Well, how did the pools get there? They're man-made pools. Those pools were pools that people went through there, and they stopped in this dry place, and they started to dig down deep, and they left an impression in the earth. And when the rain came, it created pools of water, so the people who traveled that path later would have water to drink, and they would be blessed by what you did in the path. That's the significance of your life, is what you're leaving behind for other people. The significance of your life is what you're discovering in your trial, what you're discovering in your pain, what you're showing them in your situations. What you're showing them in this situation will be instructions, examples, testimonies, songs, poems, all kinds of inventions are created by people who make something happen good in a bad situation, and they leave something behind. They leave a well in the valley. They leave something behind for the people who are going to follow. You know, a pathfinder is a military term. Pathfinders are a division of the army. Way back in, especially in World War II, pathfinders, that was the group of guys that at Normandy, they dropped out of those planes in the dark of night, and they landed and they mapped out a route for the people who were coming. And they've been a part of the military all those years. It's an elite group of soldiers, and they, after the Korean War, they decided they really didn't need pathfinders. But they got into Vietnam, and they found that they had to have pathfinders. They had to have people that these pathfinders aren't guys that are stuck on their destiny. They're not stuck on where they're going. They're stuck on who's going to follow them and who's going to come behind them. And some of you are sitting here this morning, and you know your family needs pathfinders. You know that what's happened in your family history so far has not given the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren a clear path, a clear moral and virtuous and victorious and successful path. And God has put you in that family. God has put you in that place, not to just to worry about what you're going to achieve for you, but God has put you in that place so you would make a path for the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren that are going to follow you. You, by God's grace, are going to leave a well in the valley. Amen? If you don't grow up in your path, you'll be too small for your destination. The paradox of the path is it forces our ego to be smaller so our hearts can be bigger. What makes people matter is when we have a really big heart and a really tiny ego. Isaiah 35:7 says the burning desert will have pools of water and the dry ground will have springs. Where wild dog once lived, grass and water plants will grow. Because some people who dug deep in a time of trial and situations and pain, people who dug deep when their marriage was on the rocks, people who dug deep left something for the people who would come. They left something fertile. I love Acts 16:23, which really epitomizes how a pathfinder lives. It says, then Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. Two disciples thrown into jail. And the jailer was ordered to guard them carefully. When he heard this order, he put them far inside the jail and pinned their feet down between large blocks of wood about midnight. But because they didn't have destination disease. Paul's dream of pastoring the big church didn't leave him devastated when he got stuck in stocks and beaten for his faith. But the Bible says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs to God, and the other prisoners heard them. That's a pathfinder. That's somebody who's got their shovel out, and they know how to dig deep, and they know how to have victory. They know how to have victory when there's nothing around them but defeat, and they know how to have joy when there's nothing around them but depression. They know how to have peace when there's nothing around them but storms. They know how to find God when they're in pain and the people around them are in pain, and they create a legacy. They leave a legacy for everybody that's going to come behind them. And those same people, yes, oftentimes those people do achieve some level of human earthly greatness. And so many times we see those people even do greater things for the world around them because they got the big contract. It's not because they got the big house. It's not because they got the big job. It's because they learned how to live in the path. And success is just a continuation of the path. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your grace on our lives. Thank you for all you've done for us, God. And I pray for the people here today who are discouraged in the path. I pray for people who find themselves in the way, but they're tired and they don't want to take the next step. And they don't want to pick up the shovel. They don't feel like it. I understand how they feel. You understand how they feel because Jesus, your path was through an old rugged cross. So you understand how they feel. But I pray today that every person in this place will pick up the shovel and say, I'm going to go back to the path and I'm going to dig deep and I'm going to make joy and I'm going to make peace and I'm going to make something happen in my path that's going to be good. And I'm going to let God worry about the destiny. I'm going to let God worry about the big, hairy, audacious goal. I'm going to let God worry about the big dream, but I'm going to give him today with the people that are around me. In Jesus' name. Our prayer partners are coming. And as they come, you come and be prayed for today. If you fit the bill and you need what I just preached, come and let them pray for you. Maybe what you need has nothing to do with what I preach, but you're here today. You have a financial need or some other need in your life, or you just want to pray about maybe a decision that you're making. You just would appreciate if somebody would lay a hand on your shoulder and pray with you about that decision you have to make this week. Communion is available for you. Let's enter into response time. God bless you.